Father, how wonderful it is that we are able to say, 3,000 years after David wrote these wonderful words, that the Lord is our shepherd, and that all the comfort and blessing that he experienced in his life because of his relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ is the same kind of comfort and blessing which we can experience in our day, because your word tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We are constantly changing, but he never changes. And just as he was sufficient for your people in those days, we know that he's sufficient for us in this day. And so we ask your blessing upon our class this morning and upon the word. Open all of our hearts to the truth. May we be looking to the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. And we pray, Lord, that this might be a profitable time for each one who is here. We pray for those who are in special need. We pray for Bob's son, Bob. And we pray, Lord, for Phyllis Nielsen. And we pray for Nick and Eileen. And we pray, Lord, for others who are in special need. Thank you for each one who is here this morning. And again, ask that you'll give us a good time of blessing together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jan left her lights on. I almost forgot my Bible. Which is worse? All right, let's all repeat the 23rd Psalm together, shall we? Psalm 23. I think you can... most of you can quote it, but feel free to read it. I'll keep my eye on it to make sure I don't go astray here. All right, all together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How many of you learned that psalm without ever sitting down like we do with our memory verses usually, just from hearing it over and over again? How many of you did? That's true as far as I was concerned. I never remember trying to learn it, but just hearing it over and over, I learned it as many of you have. I don't think that there's any question but that this is the most familiar and possibly the favorite chapter in all of the Old Testament. In fact, many people like it, even though they do not know who the shepherd is. Maybe you remember the story of the old preacher and an actor who were together at a dinner. And they were asked, the actor was asked to repeat the 23rd Psalm, and he did. And when he got through, he did it in such a dramatic way that everybody clapped. And then they asked the old minister to repeat the 23rd Psalm, and when he got through, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. And the actor... I was asked afterwards, what was the difference? Why the different response? And his remark was, well, I know the Psalm of the Shepherd, but it was obvious that that minister knew the Shepherd of the Psalm. So it makes a great deal of difference, doesn't it, to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, this is the second of a trilogy that many have recognized for many, many years. 22, 23 and 24. They all go together. We don't know the order in which they were written, but they're certainly placed here in a significant order. And last week, as we considered Psalm 22, we realized that from quotations in the New Testament of this very wonderful 22nd Psalm, that here we have Christ appearing in the Old Testament as our Savior. And in Psalm 23, He is our Shepherd. And then in Psalm 24, just to follow the alliteration, He is our Sovereign, who is the King of Glory, the Lord of Hosts, the Lord Strong and Mighty. Or as I pointed out, and I got this from, I think it was Clark in his commentary, Psalm 22, we have the cross. Psalm 23, we have the crook, the shepherd's crook, where he said, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And then in Psalm 24, we have the crown. And we look forward to the day when our Lord is going to rule upon the earth. So the Lord Jesus lays claim to all of these. He's our Savior, He's our Shepherd, He's our Sovereign. He's our Savior who purchased our redemption when He died for us on the cross. He's our Shepherd who feeds us, who protects us, who guides us as His sheep. And though He has always been sovereign, yet the day is coming when He's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we can truthfully say that Psalms 22, 23, and 24 have to be numbered among the Messianic Psalms. That is, Psalms that refer to the Messiah. Now, our basis for claiming that Psalm 23 is Messianic is different from what we've had in the Messianic Psalms, which we have considered prior to this. You know, we've been through Psalm 2 and Psalm 8 and Psalm 16 and Psalm 22. And I have started the consideration of these Psalms by pointing out to you passages in the New Testament where parts of those Psalms are quoted. Now, we don't have that with Psalm 23. As far as I know, there's no quotation of Psalm 23 as such in the New Testament. But we do have passages in the New Testament which refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Shepherd. And so I want to begin our study of this psalm by pointing out those passages and making a few comments about each one of them. So our first point is New Testament passages where Christ is referred to as a Shepherd. And maybe I better put this on the screen so that you can get the references as we come to them. This is New Testament passages which speak of Christ as a shepherd. And the first of these is found twice in the Gospels, Matthew 26:31, and these are identical passages. They both have reference to our Lord, and actually in this case, you have a quotation from an Old Testament passage, but it's not a quotation from the 23rd Psalm. Now, if you want to look at these with me for just a moment, I think we'll just look at the Matthew passage because Mark does the same thing that Matthew does, but I just wanted you to know that it was in both Gospels. And the quotation is this. Now, the Lord had just instituted the Lord's Supper, and that's the setting that both Matthew and Mark give to it. And the Lord and his disciples, remember it says, after they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then we read this. I'm going to read Matthew 26:31-32. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Now the verse, and you can see this, I hope, in the margin of your Bible, you can see that this is a quotation of Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. And in that passage we read, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Now, this verse, and especially its use in these two passages in the New Testament, clearly identifies the Lord as the shepherd. And the Lord was smitten when he died on the cross. And it's interesting that in the same, the 27th, let me just double check this. I may have the wrong reference here. I thought it was just a little beyond this quotation. Yes, in Matthew 26 and verse 56, when the Lord was arrested, Matthew records this, which is a part of the fulfillment of what Zechariah predicted. And Matthew says this, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Zechariah said, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And so all that's fulfilled right here in the 26th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. So that helps us as far as identifying our Lord as a shepherd. Now these other passages, I think, are going to be a little more familiar to you. In John chapter 10, and especially in two verses, but I want to read more than two, in verses 11 and 14. Now, in verse 11, it's that the Lord is speaking, and he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then the 14th verse says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Now, to read the whole passage, let me take just a moment to read from verse 11 down through verse 16, because that gives you the whole setting. Verse 11 again, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now in these two verses that I've given you here on the screen, verses 11 and 14, we have the Lord's claim to be the shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd, the shepherd of his people. And he gave his life for the sheep and added that he knew his sheep and they knew him. Now, all of this was introduced, I'm sure most of you are familiar with John chapter 10, but you remember that the Lord introduced this in the first verses of John chapter 10, where he spoke of the door and the sheepfold and the thief and the shepherd of the sheep. And we have, just beginning, we'll read just a part of this, the latter part of verse 3. It says, "He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." So just as it was very common for a shepherd to know his sheep by name, the Lord Jesus follows this up by indicating that he knows us by name. And that's really wonderful to contemplate. He leads us in and out of to find pasture. But the Lord's sheep, those who are really his, know his voice, and it says that they won't follow the voice of a stranger. Now, this tells us something very important about many professing Christians who will follow this doctrine and that doctrine, and they just get themselves involved in all kinds of things while they claim to be the children of God, but they get involved in things that are contrary to the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice," and he also says, "They know my voice, and they will not follow the voice of a stranger." So it's fitting that the Lord Jesus should be called the Good Shepherd, because how could he possibly have manifested his goodness and his grace and his mercy and his love any more than what he did in giving himself to save us from our sins? Now, the emphasis here in John 10 is upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd who saves us from our sins, who died for his sheep. And so in this respect, Psalm 23, if you carry this back into the Old Testament, you see it has its roots in Psalm 22, because Psalm 22 is more the Psalm of the Cross than Psalm 23 is. So it's good for us to see this connection. Now, the third passage that speaks of the Lord as a shepherd is in the book of Hebrews. And this, too, is a very familiar passage of Scripture in chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now, here in John 10, he is the Good Shepherd. And in the Hebrews passage, he's called the Great Shepherd. The Great Shepherd. And the verse is, this is kind of a benediction to the book of Hebrews, and it's also commonly used by us today, by the Lord's people, as a benediction. I often use these two verses when I sign my name to a letter. Now the words are, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now you can see that this passage in Hebrews 13 moves a step ahead from what we had in John chapter 10. The emphasis in John chapter 10 is is the fact that the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But you can see that this passage has to do with what happens to the sheep after we come to know the Lord. God is working in us to make us perfect in every good work, to do His will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. And this goes on all the time in our lives, day after day, after we come to know the Lord. But notice that He works through Jesus Christ. God works through Jesus Christ, who is identified in verse 20 as that great shepherd of the sheep. Now, when you think of what the Lord is doing in your life, and what He's doing in my life, and what He's doing in the lives of all of His people, wherever you find them around the world, because He has His people in every nation, and then you add to that what He's been doing in every generation from the beginning of time. He didn't just become the great shepherd of the sheep when we get into the New Testament. He's always been the great shepherd of the sheep. And He's great enough, the significance here is that He's great enough to accomplish, to fully accomplish His purpose in all of our lives, in every generation, so that ultimately we become what the Lord had in mind when He saved us. And that, as we've seen many, many times, He's making us like the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know what you'd say about yourself, but I say about myself that the Lord has undertaken a major project in my life to change me from what I would have been if He hadn't saved me to what He wants me to be and what I will be when I stand in His presence in the likeness of Christ. And you know, you multiply that in the life of every child of God. We're not self-made people. We're people God is making through Jesus Christ, and as such, He's great enough to be sufficient for all of our needs and the accomplishment of His purpose in all of our lives. Now, it would take a great shepherd to do that, wouldn't it? And so we find that we do have a great shepherd in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think of what we were when the Lord saved us and what we're going to be as He works in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Because the Christian life is a life that has to do with the inner man, doesn't it? It's not conforming ourselves outwardly, but God works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. So we not only have a good shepherd who would die for us as sinners, but we have a great shepherd who is able to fulfill His purposes in making us like Himself. And then the fourth passage, the last two passages, are in the first epistle of Peter. And the first of these you'll find in chapter 2 and verse 25. Chapter 2 and verse 25. Now, in each one of these, I'm reading a little bit of the context so that you get more than just the verse that we're thinking about here. The verse is, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." But notice that in the 24th verse, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Healed from all of the defilement of sin. Then He says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now return unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Now, I don't know if it in your Bible you have a marginal reference there on the first part of verse 25, but mine does, and yours probably does too. That's an allusion when it says we were as sheep going astray. This is an allusion to Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So all of us were as sheep going astray. And the way in which the Lord speaks of this indicates that we're actually sheep before we come to know the Lord as our Savior. If you remember in John 10, which we read just a moment ago, it says that other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So he's speaking of Gentiles there, apparently, who had not yet come to know him, but he speaks of them as sheep. And, of course, all these verses support that glorious doctrine of election. And we can add to that, later on in John chapter 10, the Lord says this, and I'm sure you'll remember this, I told you, and you believe not. They were asking about him, and he said, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Now, he didn't say that they were not sheep because they didn't believe. He said they didn't believe because they were not his sheep. They were not his chosen ones. And we never know where people are going to respond to the gospel. So there's a big difference between the way those two statements are made. We don't become sheep when we believe. We believe because we are sheep, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so Peter calls our Lord the shepherd and bishop, and this is a word which means an overseer of our souls. And so gives us further support that Psalm 23, in speaking of David's shepherd, he was speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the last passage in this list is in 1 Peter 5, 4. And here the Lord is called the chief shepherd. He's a good shepherd, he's a great shepherd, and he is the chief shepherd. And the verse says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, in the passage, if you're looking at it, you'll notice that from the first verse, Peter identifies himself as an elder, and he says that he's speaking to the elders. And the charge that he gives to them, beginning with verse 2, is this: feed the flock of God which is among you. Now, the word, if you could see it, you'd see it's related to the word shepherd. He means that they were to act as shepherds toward the flock of God. That's what is the responsibility of elders in the church. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not because you have to, but willingly, and not because you get paid for it, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples or examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, I'm sure most of you have heard pastors and elders referred to as under-shepherds. And we get that from this passage of Scripture. The Lord Jesus is the chief shepherd. He is the main one. And though he may use men as under-shepherds, yet this passage clearly indicates that he never completely gives his work over to the under-shepherds. We need to remember, those of us who are in that position, need to remember that we always serve under and we're responsible to the chief shepherd. And that's a tremendous honor and a place of greater responsibility than any person can possibly fill. So we have to trust the Lord in the work that the Lord has given us. Now, it's from the chief shepherd that we will get a crown of glory if we are to get one at all. And as I say, the Lord uses us as his instruments, but he never gives his people completely over into the hands of the under-shepherds. He's the one who is always in control. And as he said in John chapter 10, nobody can ever pluck us out of his hand. So there's a lot of teaching in the New Testament to support the doctrine that we're considering today, that the shepherd spoken of in Psalm 23 is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he is good, and he is great, and he is the chief. And so we need to take this information as we go to Psalm 23. Now the second point, and I'm just going to give you, in the time that we have, a running commentary of this very familiar psalm. I'll just give you a very brief outline here. In fact, a two-point outline. David knew what a shepherd was, and he knew what a shepherd was supposed to do, because you remember he was a shepherd himself before he became king. Evidently, the Lord felt that was a good place to train a king, one who was going to be over his people. And in a passage that we considered several weeks ago, 2 Samuel, remember where David told Nathan he wanted to build a house for the Lord, and Nathan said, go ahead, the Lord's blessing is upon you. And that night the Lord spoke to Nathan and said, no, I don't want David to build me a house, I'm going to build him a house. And he didn't mean a temple like David had in mind, but he was talking about his family, and that it was through his family that the Messiah would come. But in speaking to David, he says, I took thee from the sheep cote, it's translated in the King James, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, Israel. So this shows that David as king was actually a shepherd to the children of Israel. Now, a sheep cote, that's a word that we're not usually familiar with and probably have never seen it except in the Bible. A sheep cote, by definition, is simply a place where sheep live. Now, it can be pasture, like Psalm 23 says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Or it can be where the sheep are kept in a fold of some kind. But David's training for the throne was in taking care of sheep. And so he stands that really in the Old Testament as an outstanding type of our Lord Jesus Christ. David's heart, I'm sure, was in every psalm that he wrote, and he wrote many psalms. But I'm equally sure that he never wrote any psalm in which there was more of his heart expressed than here in Psalm 23, because he knew what a shepherd is supposed to do, and he knew also how much he needed the blessing of God upon him. Now, in thinking of this psalm, more than one commentator has pointed out that the imagery changes as you get down into Psalm 23, and I want you to note that. That doesn't really change our idea about the psalm at all, but many feel that the first part of the psalm has to do with the Lord as the shepherd, and then the second part of the psalm, that would be down through verses 1 through 4, and let me just put it on this way, the Lord as a shepherd, in 1 through 4. And the second part, it continues the thought, but he appears as a friend in verses 5 and 6. Now, you see the imagery, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, doesn't quite fit into the picture of a shepherd and sheep. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now that might seem like a minor point to you, but I think that as we get down there in just a few moments, you'll see the point. Now, in the light of what we have seen in the New Testament, and which always throws more light on the Old Testament, what did it mean that David was able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd"? Now remember, as the good shepherd, he is a savior. As the great shepherd, he's the one who sees the work of salvation completed in each one of our lives. And then as the chief shepherd, he rewards those who are involved in serving as under-shepherds. Well, for David to be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd," is equal to saying, "The Lord is my Savior." That was the problem with the actor when he quoted the 23rd Psalm. He didn't know the Lord as his Savior. It put David in a place where he was admitting in so many words that formerly he was like a foolish sheep who had gone astray and had gone his own way rather than going God's way or finding his way to God. He's saying that there was a time when he was lost, but that the shepherd found him. He was admitting that he had not sought the Lord, but that the Lord had sought him. And from John 10, we can say that he had always been one of the Lord's sheep, in the sense that he had been chosen, but in time the Lord reached him and saved him. I'm not saying when I say people have always been the Lord's sheep, I'm not saying they've always been saved, but they have been singled out for salvation. But the day came in David's life when the Lord found him and claimed him as his very own, never to let him out of his hand again. David had his problems, and David failed the Lord like we all did. But when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd," he knew that a shepherd had to be prepared to give his life for the sheep. He, on one occasion, you remember, killed a bear. Another time, he killed a lion. But the Lord was so good that he not only was prepared to give his life, but he gave his life. He offered himself as a sacrifice. David understood the gospel, and he knew how blessed the man or woman is who has had his transgressions forgiven and who has his sins covered. David would have no objection to saying that when the Lord became his shepherd, he also became his Lord. How wonderful are these words, really full of meaning, when not only David could say this, but you and I can say this. So when we say, "The Lord is my shepherd," we're saying that he is the one who has saved us and the one who has taken us under his care. And if he's not our Savior, then he can't be our shepherd. And it's very, very important for us to understand this. Now, if you can truly say that the Lord is your Savior, you can also say, "I shall not want." Now, the word "want," which you come across many times in the King James version of the Old Testament, means "I'll not lack anything." David was declaring, if you have the Lord as your shepherd, you have the one and only person who will be completely sufficient for every need that you'll ever have. With the Lord as our shepherd, the point is, we don't need another shepherd. He uses people as a means of blessing in our lives, but he is the sufficient one. And you remember, Paul said that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. David wrote in Psalm 34, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want or lack any good thing. And then David went on to explain what he meant, what the Lord does for him. And you know, I like to refer to verses 2 and 3 as the he and me verses. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. And that's the equivalent of saying he restoreth me. And he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now the picture in verse 2 is a picture which describes the peace that David was enjoying. The pasture is there where the sheep can feed until they have all that they want, and so they rest, they lie down with that abundant provision all around them. And though I've never been a shepherd, I understand that sheep will not drink from turbulent, rushing water, and that even they can get diseases if water gets up into their noses. And the shepherd is aware of this, so he leads his sheep beside still waters. And so it's a picture of perfect calm, satisfied sheep in abundant pasture beside still waters where every need has been provided. Perhaps it should make us think of Romans 5:1, being justified by faith because he's our shepherd. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the word that we're nourished and satisfied. And in the living water of Scripture, we find constant refreshment. And all of this leads to the restoration of our souls. You know, many times we feel that we need a revival in our souls. And that's what David was talking about here. David had his barren times, even though the Lord was his shepherd, times when he didn't trust the Lord the way he should, times when trials were very heavy upon him. But he found the Lord sufficient for this. Delitzsch, who is a specialist in the Hebrew language, says in his commentary that to restore his soul is to bring back something that's flown away. That's the idea of restoration. And if we were always attentive to the Lord and responsive to his word and feeding daily upon his word, there'd be no need for restoration. But we fail, and we need to be restored. We neglect the word. We may continue to read it, but we don't feed upon it. We don't meditate upon it. We read our Bibles and put them down and then go about our work and may not give it any more thought. But the Lord is the one who restores us. The Lord knows the condition of our souls, and he's the one who meets our need. That's the reason the writer of the book of Hebrews could say that he's a great shepherd of the sheep, because he ministers to us individually. And he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Unfortunately, our days of wandering are not necessarily over when the Lord claims us for himself. So he brings us back. And he often uses measures of discipline to keep us in his paths. And he does not do this just for the benefit and blessing that comes to us when we walk in his ways, but he does it for his own name's sake. Our failures reflect on him, and so for his own glory, he brings us back from our wanderings and puts our feet in the paths of righteousness. Because we are of honor to his name, he brings us back and graciously restores us. So a restoration is a revival. Maybe you remember times in your life when there's been special revival. Maybe you need one this morning. How often we get spiritually dull. We lose our delight in the things of the Lord and in His Word, as though our souls had flown away, to use the figure of speech that is suggested here. But the Lord knows the remedy, and He puts things back in order into our lives. This is what happens when a sick person gets well. He's being restored in a physical sense. When we get spiritually sick, why, the Lord ministers to us and has many ways of bringing us back to Himself and reviving us. So the problem, well, when He says He restores my soul, it indicates that the problem is not in our environment, and the problem is not the family that we've come from. Problem's in our hearts, in the inner man, and it's internal. And that's where only the Lord can do what needs to be done. More and more you see why He's spoken of as the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, the greatest test that we face, greatest of all, is that of physical death itself. Now, sometimes, as David said here, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, this expression can apply to very, very difficult and trying circumstances that we go through. But it also has reference to our death, where we go alone. Our loved ones with whom we have enjoyed such wonderful fellowship through our lives can't go with us. But there is one who does go with us. And here, you see, instead of leading us, he steps back. The picture is one of the shepherds stepping back. And he is by our side. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, the rod was what the shepherd used to protect his sheep from wild animals. It was really a weapon. The staff was what the shepherd used as he walked along. And with the crook in it, you remember, he could get a hold of the head of a sheep and bring it back from the side of a cliff or wherever it might have been in danger. And so David pictures this: when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we notice he doesn't talk about staying there, he's walking through it, because we don't abide in death. There's resurrection beyond and more glorious things yet to come. But the point is that in the most trying circumstance of our lives, we can rest in the fact that the shepherd who has so graciously and lovingly cared for us through life is not going to forsake us in death. So that brings us down to the end of verse 4. And then let me just quickly give you verses 5 and 6. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, many times during in the gospel records, a Pharisee or a publican would prepare a meal for the Lord Jesus. But this speaks of a time when the Lord prepares a meal for us, and He does it in the presence of David's enemies. Now, this means that the enemies have been subdued. They're there observing what is going on, very, very unwilling to be there, but they're there. And David is being honored. Thou anointest my head with oil. This could be a reference to the fact that he was anointed as king, but probably goes beyond that. My cup runneth over, just subject of overwhelming joy and blessing and contentment that he has found in the Lord. And every child of God has his enemies. And you think of how David was confronted continually with his brothers who were unfriendly to him, and Saul, who became one of his worst enemies, and Absalom, who turned against him, and he faced nation after nation that was at enmity with him. He wasn't able to build the temple because he was a man of blood. He'd been involved in so many wars. But to the glory of God, David had seen enemy after enemy defeated as the Lord moved ahead, protecting his servant, leading him on from victory to victory. And as a result, his cup was running over, and eating at the Lord's table was a place of highest honor that the Lord had given to him, and expressed the close bond, the very close bond that existed between David and his shepherd. Now, verse 6 indicates that the life of David was marked with the goodness of God and the mercy of God, and he knew that these two attributes of God would be evident in his life all of his days. Now, the word follow is a much stronger word than follow. It means to pursue. It means to overtake. It means that if you try to get away from the goodness and mercy of God, you won't be able to do it, because he's going to pursue you with his goodness. He's going to pursue you with his mercy. It's of his mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. And the expression, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that forever may mean eternity, or it might be a parallel following Hebrew poetry, where you have two statements that are very similar. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then parallel to that, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So he's talking about the way in which the Lord is maintaining fellowship with him. You know, we talk about what we have to do to be in fellowship with the Lord, but David was overwhelmed with the idea that he couldn't get away from God's goodness, and he couldn't get away from God's mercy, and that he anticipated enjoying the presence of the Lord. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So all through his life, he could anticipate the blessing of God, and then when he was transported from this life to the one that is to come, it only meant fellowship that would go beyond anything that was possible in this life. So through all the trials of David's life, and through all of your trials, and through all of my trials, we experience the unfailing faithfulness of God, don't we? He's our Savior. He's our shepherd. He's our constant friend. And he's worked all things together for good. David's life on earth became a foretaste of his life in heaven. And I trust it'll be that way with us. Let us rest in all that we have in our good and great and chief shepherd, the one who has made it his responsibility to meet our every need and to care for us 24 hours every day. Let's cultivate the friendship of him that Solomon had in mind when he said, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So I trust that this verse, this psalm, which has been a blessing, I know, to all of you perhaps before, will perhaps mean a little bit more because of our time in it today. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we know that it's only by your grace that we too this morning can say that the Lord is my shepherd. How blessed we are, dear Father. And we pray that in times when we know that we have been careless about our relationship with you, and we feel the burden ourselves of seeing that fellowship restored, help us to remember what David said, which is so true of us as well, that try as we may, we can never get away from the goodness and mercy which you are continually manifesting in our lives, and that you are the one who maintains our fellowship. As unbelievable as this is to us, we thank you that you delight in us and that you meet our every need. And we trust that you will enable us by your grace to believe your word and to faithfully believe the promises that abound in your word that are for us today as well as for your people in the past. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.